I wonder if you have a copy of the Word of God with you tonight to turn to Luke's Gospel, please, chapter 12. The Gospel by Luke, chapter 12, and the verse 13. And as you turn to find the place, I want to thank your pastor for his kind words of welcome. It's been a joy to be with you today and to have this opportunity of bringing the Word of the Lord to you this morning and again this evening. And it's good to see Jonathan after, 33 years? And I'm glad to know that the glue is still sticking fast. When he was saying about 33 years, I was reminded of the story of the man who was celebrating his golden anniversary. What's that? 50 years. And he thought that he would take his wife out for the evening. And so he took her out to a nice hotel. And his family and friends were there. And they had a room all to themselves. And after dinner, he thought that he would say something nice to her. And so he stood to his feet. His family and friends were all gathered around him. And he said, "Dear, I just want to say that after 50 years, I've found you tried and true." She was a wee bit hard of hearing. She said, "Eh?" He said, "After 50 years, I've found you tried and true." She stood to her feet and she had a sharp expression on her face and she said, "I want to tell you that after 50 years, I'm tired of you too." Now, I know that you don't feel like that this evening, but it's good to be married. It's good to be married in the Lord, and it's good to be married in the will of the Lord, and it's good to renew fellowship with Jonathan this evening. I did ask your pastor if I could mention this. For the last, almost 30 years, I've been taking Christians all over the world, America, Canada, Tenerife, Spain, Austria, Switzerland, Italy, and, of course, Israel. And I'm just back from a trip in Israel there in the month of April, and I've some flyers with me of another trip that I plan to do, not next year, but God willing, if we're spared, in 2021, 10 days to the land of Israel. It ain't cheap. It's not cheap to go anywhere these days. And with the collapse of Thomas Cook, it's going to make travel more expensive. But if you're interested in that, then please ask me for a leaflet at the door as you leave this evening. I'd be happy to give that to you. Let's bow together in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you tonight for the ministry and song. We thank you for the new song that thou hast put in our mouths, even praise unto our God. And yet, Lord, we pray tonight for those gathered in this building, and they have no song to sing, and they have no service to render, and they have no Savior to worship, because, Lord, tonight they're still on that broad road that leads to destruction. We ask our Father tonight that the Spirit of God would just take this simple word of God and apply it to hearts tonight, especially those that are still not saved. And Father, we pray that on this special night, someone would come to faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. We need thy help, Lord. We pray for the filling and empowering and energizing ministry of the Spirit of God. And we look to thee just now in the Savior's name. Amen. I want you to turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, and the verse 13, please. The Gospel by Luke, chapter 12, and we're reading at verse 13. Luke 12 and verse 13. "One of the company said unto him," that is the Lord Jesus, "Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." Notice that word, things. "And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods, laid up for many years, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God, aren't the buts of the Bible so important? But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Let's just keep our Bibles open there at Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, and may the Lord bless to our hearts the public reading of his own inspired word. An old man and a little boy were out together one day for a boat ride. And as they rowed across the lake, a beautiful leaf came floating by. And the old man took the leaf in his hand, and he said to the young boy, he said, son, do you know anything about botany? And the young boy said, no, sir, I know nothing about botany. And the old man said, well, son, you've missed 25% of your life. After a while, they both passed some beautiful rocks along the shore. And the old man said to the young boy, he said, son, look at those beautiful rocks. Do you know anything about geology? No, sir. I'm afraid I know nothing about geology. He said, son, you've missed 25% of your life. The evening was coming on. The stars were shining brightly in the sky. And the old man pointed to the sky and he said, son, look at those beautiful stars. Do you know anything about astrology? He said, no, sir, I know nothing about astrology. He said, well, you've missed 25% of your life. Now it was time to go home. But as they turned the boat for shore, the boat flipped over and began to sink. And the young boy began to swim strongly to the shore. And he looked back and he could see the old man splashing in the water, and he was drowning, he was going down, and he shouted back, mister, do you know how to swim? And back came the answer, no, I don't know how to swim. Then, sir, you have lost your life. My friend tonight, if you know everything, but you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have lost your life. You see, salvation, God's salvation, is the most important thing in this life and in the life to come. If you are saved tonight, nothing else really matters. Unfortunately, too many people are like this rich fool. They have a wrong perspective on life. You see, you and I live in an age in which people seem to pay more attention to trivia than to the important issues of life. They live on temporary replacements and not on realities. And the man in our story was like that, and God called him a fool. I wonder, have you ever put yourself beside this rich farmer of whom our Lord speaks in Luke 12. I dare say that many of you haven't gone down exactly the same road, and yet you may have planned out your future for a good while to come. That new house that you're about to build, that new relationship that you're about to form, that new project that you're about to initiate, that new business that you're about to establish, wholly engage your attention tonight. But stop. What about God? What about eternity? What if God burst into your bedroom tonight and there's a sweat on your brow and there's a pain in your chest and you're in eternity and you're either in the glories of heaven or you're in the agonies of hell? Where would you be in eternity? You know, as we look at this poor rich farmer tonight, I want you to notice that our Lord tells us three things about him. First of all, he talks about the things that he had, the things that he had acquisition. The word things is used in verse 15 and again in verse 20, the things that he had acquisition. Sometimes the farmers refer to themselves as the poor old farmers. You know the way farmers talk. Now, I don't want you to get the impression that I'm against the farmers. I'm married to a farmer's daughter, and she's here tonight, and I've got five brothers-in-law, and most of them are involved on the farm. So I'm all for Ulster produce, and I'm all for buying Ulster produce, and I'm all for buying Israeli produce. But you know the way the farmers talk. I mean, in the agricultural world, if things are bad in the agricultural world, the farmers are bad. If things are good in the agricultural world, well, the farmers are still bad. I heard the story on one occasion of a minister, and he was in an agricultural area, and he discovered after about 6 months the farmers were coming in, and he had just got through the first point of his message, and the farmers were going over to sleep, and it was frustrating him, and he didn't know what to do. And so one day he was in the study and he lifted the phone and he rang the previous pastor and he said, you know, I'm having a trouble with the farmers down here. And he said, they're going over to sleep and I don't know what to do. He said, did you have that problem? He said, I did. He said, what did you do? He says, I just stopped in the middle of the message and I prayed. He said, what did you pray? He said, I prayed something like this, Father, grant. And he said, as soon as the farmers heard the word grant, they were on the edge of their seat. I want to tell you that this farmer, that our Lord Jesus Christ was rich. He tells us that he was rich and he was prosperous. You say, well, what had he? Well, he had a prosperous farm. He was no spoiler. He was no extortioner. There's not a scrap of evidence to suggest that he was any way immoral or that he obtained his riches by dishonest means. Here was a hard worker. Here was someone who was efficient, someone who was creative, someone who had industry. He had ambition. He had enterprise. He had initiative. He was looked upon as getting on in life. He was surrounded by material blessings. My friend, tonight you may not have a prosperous farm, but would you deny the fact that God has enriched you with the temporal blessings of life? You see, the material blessings of life come from God. God knows tonight that we need things. There's that word again. God knows that we need things, and he gives us richly all things to enjoy. He makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends his rain on the just and the unjust. He fills our hearts with food and with gladness. Surely we have to acknowledge tonight, Lord, great is thy faithfulness. Thy mercies are new every morning. There's a verse that I almost quote every morning in prayer. It's found in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7. It's this, what hast thou that thou didst not receive? I want to tell you tonight, the car that I drive, the home that I live in, the food that I eat, the clothes that I wear, it all comes tonight from the bounty hand of a sovereign God. What had he? He had a prosperous farm. Something else, he had an oblivious mind. You know, one would have thought that God, having made his ground so fruitful, would have made this man so thankful, but no, he's more concerned with the gifts than the giver. He's more concerned with the goods than God. There is not one single reference to God, without whom there would have been no ground to plow, no seed to sow, no rain to moisten, no son to engender, no life to work, to live, no strength to work. All was going well with him. His crops were coming in abundantly. His bank balance was going up and up and up. And as far as he was concerned, he had no one to thank but himself. His testimony was this: my hand and the power of my hand hath gotten me this wealth. He had forgotten God. I wonder tonight, is this guy a picture of you? Maybe you're here tonight and you can look down the corridor of time and God has enriched your life. God has blessed you in so many ways. God has blessed you materially and God has blessed you vocationally and He's given you a good job in life. And maybe like me tonight, God has blessed you domestically and you've not only the kids but now the grandchildren and they're running around your feet tonight. And maybe God has blessed you spiritually. And sir, you can look down the corridor of time tonight and you can remember a God mother who's in the glory, and you can remember her praying for you, and you can remember a godly father instructing you in the things of God and teaching you the way of salvation, and yet in spite of the mercies of God tonight, you're still on the road that leads to hell. He had a prosperous farm. He had an oblivious mind, something else. He had a covetous spirit. His ground made him wealthy. His wealth made him covet. Instead of being thankful to God and distributing to the necessity of others, here's a man who holds on to what he has. In fact, he's going to pull down the barns. He's going to build greater. You see, increase in worldly goods, increase in materialism, whether it's a saint or a sinner, it rouses and provokes covetousness. For the more we have, the more we want. That's why the psalmist says, if riches increase, set not your heart on them. Here was a man who thought, like so many in our world tonight, here was a man who thought the more he had, the happier he would be. Someone has said that riches are like the old proverb that says riches are like seawater. The more a man drinks, the thirstier he gets. You and I live in a very affluent in materialistic society, where a man is judged not by what he is, but by what he has. We haven't made it, we're told, until we drive a certain type of car, until we live in a certain type of home. And there are multitudes tonight outside this building and perhaps in this building, and they're laying up treasures on earth, and few are laying up treasures in heaven. You remember what Paul said, we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we will carry nothing out. What about you tonight? Are you materially well off but spiritually poor? Are you rich toward yourself but not rich toward God? You see, there is coming a day sooner or later with this, when this obsession with getting and having will all be gone. When all the banks and the building societies and the barns and the farms and the estates will be able to not to do nothing for us. When you and I will be called to wear that garment in which there are no pockets. When that voice will sound in our ear and our soul, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And then it'll not matter what we have, but it will desperately matter who we have. For we haven't got Christ. All the banks and the barns and the building societies will be useless to us. The things that he had, acquisition. Notice secondly, the thoughts that he got, aspiration. I wonder, can you picture this old farmer? I can see him in my mind's eye. I can see him leaning over the farmyard gate one day. And he's glorying in his abundance. And it's as though the Lord Jesus is pulling aside the curtain of his heart and letting us see a man glorying in his abundance, making every provision for the flesh, but making no provision for eternity. It's interesting that in the statements that he makes here in Luke's Gospel chapter 12, he makes three mistakes. Notice them very quickly. Here was a man who mistook self for God. He had got eye trouble. You'll notice that in the three statements he uses the word I 6 times, the word my 5 times, I will 4 times. He talks about my barns and my goods and my soul, and he talks about my fruit. Here was a man who was all wrapped up in himself. He was self-horizoned. He saw nothing beyond his own comfort, beyond his own ease, beyond his own pleasure. He had left God completely out of the reckoning. He lived life as if there was no God. Oh, he was probably Orthodox. He was probably an Orthodox Jew. He went to the synagogue every Sabbath. He went to the synagogue every Saturday. But that's as far as it was. God was not in all his thoughts. He mistook self for God. Stories told of a young girl called Edith. And she lived in the north and the south and the east and the west, bounded by Edith. I wonder tonight, are you like this man? I wonder, dear friend, tonight, have you mistook self for God? God comes to you tonight. The very first of the commandments, the very first of the Decalogue, the very first of the moral law. He says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. You say, Dennis, what does that mean? It means that God must come first and foremost and finally. If you and I were to walk down Royal Avenue on a Saturday afternoon and ask the folk the things that concern the most, I'll tell you what they would say. Finance concerns me. The future concerns me. Fitness concerns me. The family concerns me. Fashion concerns me. And yet God comes to us tonight. And the Savior says, me first, me foremost, me finally. Here's a man who mistook self for God, something else. Here was a man who mistook body for soul. He said, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. The only thing that concerned him was self-gratification, self-indulgence. Oh, he was foolish enough to think that by taking his ease, by eating and drinking and being merry, by getting involved in alcohol, in the drugs, that he would satisfy his soul. The body, yes. The flesh, yes. The soul, never. I wonder tonight, could it be that I'm speaking to someone and you're taken up with the things of this world and you've tried the broken cisterns? The waters of field. You've tried the drugs. You've tried the drink. You've tried immorality. You've tried sexual promiscuity. You've tried it all tonight. And there's still that aching void. There's still that emptiness in your life tonight. Because none but Christ can satisfy. There's none other name for me. There's life. There's joy. There's lasting joy. Lord Jesus found in me. There's a man in the Bible, his name was Solomon. He was the son of Israel's greatest king, King David. And Solomon, he tried so many things in his life. He writes a book in the Bible, it's called the Book of Ecclesiastes. And if you look in that book, you'll discover that Solomon tried so many things. For example, Solomon tried luxury. Some estimate that his annual income was in excess of $20 million. He had every material possession that your heart could long for. And yet he looked upon it all and he cried, vanity of vanities, all is vanity, saith the preacher. Solomon tried luxury and then he tried lust. The Bible says he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. One old fella says, can you imagine what it must have been like when all the in-laws come round to the palace at the weekend? But Solomon tried luxury and he tried lust and he tried liquor. Solomon was a connoisseur of fine wines. Solomon tried learning, he tried laughter. He tried everything that the world had to offer. He discovered an emptiness in the world, but he discovered a fullness in the Lord. For at the end of the book, he came to this conclusion, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Maybe you're like Solomon tonight. You've tried it all. But there's still that emptiness. There's still that void. There's still that hunger. Here was a man who mistook self for God. Here was a man who mistook body for soul, something else. Here was a man who mistook time for eternity. Listen to his reasoning. He said, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. He assumed that he was going to be around for a long time. How could he guarantee what was on the morrow? Where was the necessary proviso? If the Lord will. Here was a man who thought that he could lay up time as well as goods. It hadn't even occurred to him that he was going to die. I wonder tonight, are you like him? Philip Denieri was a professor in a prestigious university in one of our great European cities. He was in law school. One day he accosted a young man who was walking through the gardens, and he began to talk to him, and he said, sir, the desire of my heart has been fulfilled. I'm studying law in this university. And the old professor said, what then? He said, well, sir, I'm going to try and do well in my exams and get the best degree that I can. What then, said the old professor? Well, he said, I'm going to set up law practice in the city, and I'm going to get difficult cases, and I'm going to win them by my learning, by my ability, and by my eloquence. What then, said the old man? He said, sir, I'm going to get married, raise a family, and so on, enjoy life. What then, said the old man? He said, sir, I'm going to retire early and live on my assets and acquisitions. What then, said the old man? He said, sir, one day I'm going to die. What then, said the old man? My friend, that question stabbed into that young man's soul until it found him out, and he sought and found Christ. After time for you has gone, eternity for you has just begun. What then? Can you picture this guy? I can see him going up the marble staircase one night. I can see him getting into bed. I can see him pulling the duvet over his head. He's thinking about the years of work. He's thinking about the years of prosperity, the years of plenty, the years of worldliness, the years of sinfulness ahead. He's thinking about it all. And God bursts into his bedroom and says, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? Can you see, my friends, the things that he had, acquisition? Can you see the thoughts that he got, aspiration? Can you hear the truths that he heard, accusation? Here was a man who heard God speak, but God said unto him. You say to me, Dennis, was this the first time he heard God speak? I'm not sure. Was this the final time he heard God speak? We are sure. For God said unto him, thou fool, this night. I wonder, dear friend, can I ask you a question, a very simple question. Has God ever spoken to you through his word by the power of the Holy Spirit? Has he challenged you concerning the life that you're living? You've been caught up in the rat race of materialism. You've been living for the things of time and sense. And God has spoken into your heart, and God has come to you, and he said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I wonder, have you ever heard God speak? Through the word, through the death of a friend, through that hard circumstance in life, through the witness of a fellow believer in the office, in the hospital ward, on the farmyard, have you heard God speak? He heard God speak. Something else. He heard God speak specifically. But God said unto him, thou fool. The word literally means one without mind, one without sense, one without perception. You know, my friends, when God calls a man a fool, it must be a perfect assessment, for God makes no mistake. Can you picture him? Oh, I can picture him in the Young Farmers Club. He was looked upon as the one who was climbing the ladder of success. He was the one who had the pedigree heard.
He was the one who had the robots in, and they were milking the cows by robot. He was climbing the ladder of success, and yet God says, man, you're a fool. I want to tell you tonight on the authority of the Word of God that you're a fool. If you're more concerned with yourself than God, if you're more concerned with this body that's decaying than your soul that will live for all eternity, if you're more concerned with time than eternity. He heard God speak. He heard God speak specifically. He heard God speak specifically about his soul. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? Can you imagine the pomp and the ceremony that attended his funeral? Can you see the folk gathering in at his wake, saying he died so suddenly, he died so unexpectedly? True, his body had crumbled in the dust of death, but in a sense, he was far more alive than ever he was, because he had a soul that would exist eternally in the place where the fire is never quenched and the worm never dies. Can I remind you tonight on this harvest evening, you've got a soul. It's the invisible part of you. It's the immaterial part of you. It's the immortal part of you. It's the real you. You know what the Lord Jesus said? He said, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? In other words, the Savior set before us a pair of balances. And on the one side, he placed all the wealth of the world, all the accumulation of the world's wealth. And on the other side, he placed a human soul. And he said, the soul, the scale went down on the side of the soul. What shall it profit a man if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul? Friend, tonight you can lose your soul. But that's why the Savior came. That's why the Lord Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, stepped out of glory into time and into history. That's why he was born in poverty. That's why he lived in obscurity. That's why he went and died on Calvary. That's why he rose in victory. That's why he lives in glory. That's why he's able to save eternally, because you have a soul. My friend, on Calvary's cross, he paid the debt. A debt that you and I could never pay. Through his death, through his sin-bearing death, he satisfied the claims of a righteous throne, and he opened a way into the presence of God. And tonight, sinner friend, there's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There is a door that is open where you can go in. At Calvary's cross is where you begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus. Will you come to Christ, to Calvary, now? Businessman was often accosted by his Christian friend to think about his soul, to think about eternity, to think about getting right with God. He would always put it off. He would always say, John, I have so much business to attend to, I cannot think about it now. Suddenly he died of a heart attack. Someone came to this Christian friend and said to him, do you know how much that guy's estate was worth? He said, no, sir. But I know how much it cost him. It cost him his soul. Steamer one sunny afternoon was speeding down the Mississippi River. Suddenly it hit a wreck. The boat began to sink. The lifeboats could only take about a quarter of the passengers. The rest, divesting themselves of their garments, jumped into the sea. They were miners from California, and they had their bags of gold with them, but they had to leave it all behind. almost as the boat went down, the last person jumped off the boat and sank like a stone to the bottom. They picked him out some time later. And what he was doing was this: when the miners were diving over that sinking wreck and swimming to the shore, he was placing those bags of gold around his waist. And in 15 minutes, he had amassed more wealth than most do in a lifetime. But he lost his soul in an instant. There's two words that I want to leave in closing with you. But God said unto him, "Thou fool, this night." What if tonight is this night for you? This night was an end to his earthly pilgrimage, an end to his earthly prosperity, an end to his earthly plans. And I'm asking the question, what if tonight is this night for you? Where would you be in eternity? In heaven or in hell? Let's pray. Let's just take that moment of quietness before the Lord. The pastor's going to come in a moment and close our service. But maybe you're here tonight and God has been speaking to you in previous weeks and months. Maybe God has been speaking to you in a variety of ways. But maybe tonight the Lord has been painting a picture of you in this poor rich farmer. And tonight God's speaking again into your soul. And he's saying, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Tonight, will you turn from your sin? Will you place your trust and confidence and hope in the Lord Jesus? Will you say tonight, "Christ for me"? My friend, you can take the Savior home with you tonight. You can be saved by grace through faith in Christ this evening. If only tonight you'll turn from your sin. The Bible calls it repentance. It's a U-turn on the road of life. Turn from your sin and turn in faith to Christ. Forsaking all, will you trust him? Will you do it now? The pastor and I will be at the door as the meeting closes tonight. I have a little book in my hand entitled Journey into Life. And if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian and you'd like to ask for the book, it's absolutely free to those who are not saved. And if you want to ask for one, I'll have it in my hand tonight. Please ask for one. But above all, get right with God. Do it now. Get right with God. He tells you how. Oh, come to Christ, who shed his blood, and at the cross, get right with God. Father, speak to those in the gathering tonight. They're still unsaved, and they're still unwashed, and they're still unprepared, and they're still undone in their sin. Through thy word, by the power of the Holy Spirit, draw them to the Savior tonight. For their good and for thy glory. Amen.
Many thanks, Dennis. Samuel, I apologize. I'm going to change the closing hymn to 330. 330, please, if you're in the PowerPoint. I'm sorry about that, but I just feel that we should change the hymn. Can I encourage you, as you've heard God's word, that you will make it clear, a clear choice and decision. And there'll be a battle going on in your heart, whether you should or shouldn't. Always remember this, the devil tells you wait or not now. God always says today, if you hear his voice. The man that you heard about in that story, if he were in this meeting, he would not be able to, couldn't wait for the meeting to stop so that he could get putting his faith and trust in Christ. Will you do that? Will you make an urgency about it? We will be over at the door, as I say, but also over in the hall. Please make your way over there for some refreshments after the meeting's finished. We're going to stand and sing number 330. I hear thy welcome voice that calls me, Lord, to thee. And we'll just omit verse 3, Samuel, just omit verse 3, and we'll sing the rest of the hymn together. 330, and we'll stand and sing. Thank you. Gracious God and Father, thank you for those who in their hearts, Lord, have perhaps made that choice, that decision, that determination. Grant, Lord, that even now as they would contemplate that great decision and choice, Lord, that you will come to them and help them, Lord, and to make it clear and make it known. Our Father, we pray that you'll bless the fellowship as we enjoy a cup of tea over in the hall. Lord, accept our thanks for the many blessings, but oh God, thank you for your presence with us, for your speaking voice, the invitation that has come from the throne of heaven to the ears of men. Grant, Lord, not one will discount or turn away from that wonderful royal invitation to trust in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In his name we pray. Amen and amen.